What keeps you awake at night? What fears stir around in your mind, causing you to be sleepless, with an ever-growing pit of despair that it seems to be growing and sinking deep within your stomach? You relive that scenario. You feel maybe you handled it poorly, maybe you said the wrong words. All the what-ifs start to come up. You're living in the what-ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? In some strange way, we think that we have control. In some strange way, we think that we have control of the storms and the situations in our life. And as we try our best to direct them, we can't. And as we try, we start walking down the path of unbelief and fear. Just this week, I found myself awake at night, worrying about a situation that I had no control over whatsoever. I did my best to remind myself that God is in control, that I'm seeking the kingdom first, but as I was wrestling through that, all the what-ifs started to roll around, and I found that I couldn't get back to sleep. All I wanted in that moment was peace. All I wanted in the moment of that fear and in that storm was the peace that came from, actually, all I wanted to do was get to sleep. I wanted peace from God, not fear of man, not fear of the situation that I was in. I want to talk to you today about fear. The School of Biblical Counseling says this about fear, says, fear is among the most common problems we face. We live in a fallen world filled with uncertainties. The types of fear that we face seem endless. Think of the fears that you face today. I'm going to read out a list. See if you can relate with them. Fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of rejection, fear of being alone, fear of conflict, fear of intimacy, fear of death, fear of job loss, fear of sickness, and a whole host of other realities. And when you add in all of the imagined possibilities that we can think of, when you add in all the what-ifs that we start to wrestle in our mind and soul, that list can be limitless. What is it that you fear? What is it that is keeping you up at night? The fear that we face is typically amplified when we see a storm in our life coming across the horizon, or when we're in the storm itself. And we're going to see today how Jesus instructed his disciples as they were in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their own storm. Today we're going to see that God is in control. He's in control of all circumstances in your life, and you have a choice of how you are going to respond to him. Are you going to respond with unbelief and fear? Or are you going to respond with faith and peace? The title of this message is Mega Fear or Mega Faith. My wife chuckled at that. She thought, you know, are you going to be talking about monster trucks? Like, what's this about mega? We're going to get into why it says mega as we get into our text. But again, the question is, how do you respond to the storms in your life? My hope and my prayer for you, for all of us today, is that we would see and understand without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control in your life, that he has ordained those storms that you're going through right now, and that he would allow us to see through his word how it is that you and I, all of us, can respond in faith, that we wouldn't be responding in fear, that we would trust that he has a plan, that we trust that he is still on his throne, that we would trust in the God that has redeemed us, that has saved us, and that cares for us. To that end, would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your goodness. I just pray right now for every soul that's in this place. Whatever fear they're holding on to, God, would you meet them in the midst of that? Would they see again that you're in control? Would I see again that you're in control? Time and time again, you've shown yourself to be faithful. So God, I just pray that you would do that again, that you would help us as we open your word, as we look into it, as we study what it has to say to us, God. Would you give us rich application? Holy Spirit, would you provide conviction and comfort where necessary? What we're going to be talking about today is not an easy subject. We all have different storms, so I just pray, God, that you would show us the peace that we can have, the peace and comfort and faith that can be growing in our life as we recognize again you're in control. So we humbly submit to you right now, God, ask you to have your way among us, that you would work in a mighty way, that you would show yourself to be oh so real, that you would work as your word is opened. Oh God, would you get all the glory and all the praise? Amen. If you could open your copy of God's Word, I believe you already did, to Mark chapter 4. In Hope Simcoe, we're going through a series in the book of Mark. And we're going to be continuing at Hope Simcoe this afternoon, so you get a sneak peek into what is going to be preached there. And what we see in the book of Mark is Mark is showing us that Jesus has all power, he has all authority, that he is the royal king that he is. And today is no exception. We're going to see the power and the authority that Jesus has when it comes to the storms in your life. When we see the God-ordained storms that come upon your life and upon the lives of the disciples, we would see that Jesus Christ is the one that can calm them. God's in control of all circumstances. How will you respond? In faith or in fear? We're going to see three lessons that teach us how to respond to those God-ordained circumstances, those God-ordained storms that it seems are coming upon your life. Here's the first one. The first response, the first lesson is to rely on God. Rely on God as he directs your steps. Another word that could be used is trust. Would you be trusting God? Would you be seeing that he is the one that's sovereign, that he is still on his throne, that he is the one that is in control of all things, that you would be resting in him, that you would be relying on God as he directs your steps? Look at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." So let's just stop and pause there for a moment. Let's just look at what Jesus has been up to. You know, this book is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's all about his gospel and the work that he has done. And we know that before evening had come here in verse 35, there must have been a day. So what was he up to that day? Well, if we looked through chapter 4, we would see what he was up to. Jesus Christ, he was in Capernaum, and he was by the sea, and all of these crowds were crushing in towards him. And you might say, well, why were all these crowds crushing in towards him? Well, previous up to that time, he had been going around, and he had been preaching and teaching with all authority. He had been healing people of various diseases. He healed a leper. He healed a paralytic. He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He was showing people that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man. And the fame of his name started to go all around that area, that people were starting to come in towards him to find this Jesus, to get something from him. And that's why all these crowds were coming in. And as the crowds were coming in, he said to his disciples, "Would you get a boat and put me on the boat?" And he was using the boat like a pulpit as he was preaching and teaching to the crowds that were in the Capernaum area. And what he was preaching and teaching, he was saying in parables. He started with the parable of the sower, saying that God's word is like a seed that is cast out. God's word is like the seed that you cast out in your own life. And those seeds, they land. Some didn't even have a chance to germinate because Satan had snatched them away before there was even any growth. And some seeds landed on rocky soil where the roots started to grow only a little bit, but as the cares and the riches of the world came in, that those plants, those people were dried up and had bared no fruit. And then there was others where the seeds were planted among the thorn bushes, and as the thorn bushes started to grow beside those seeds, those plants didn't have a chance to bear any fruit because the thorns represented the riches of the world and they weren't bearing fruit whatsoever. But he said there was others where the seed is landing on fertile ground, and those are the people that hear the word, accept the word and start to bear fruit. And he was saying that this is, you have to understand, I'm speaking in parables. Understand what I'm saying. Those that have an ear, let them hear. And he was just saying, when you're casting out those gospel seeds, God can give the growth. And then he said that there's a parable about a light. You wouldn't put a light under a bed or under a bushel, but you put it up on a stand. Speaking about ourselves, that we would be shining bright, the light of the gospel, that we wouldn't be hiding ourselves under a bed or a bushel, but that we would be shining bright for the light of Jesus, bearing fruit for him. And then he said that we need to be like a farmer that's getting the fields ready for planting and watering seeds, trusting that God would give the growth. Because God, once he starts something, he's going to finish it. He will bring it to completion in Jesus Christ. And then he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. It comes from a little small mustard seed, and then it grows and expands. And as people are coming to faith and believing in Jesus Christ, the kingdom is continuing to expand even today. So these are all the things that Jesus was doing this day. And that sounds pretty tiring, doesn't it? At the end of this day, evening come, he said, let us go across to the other side. And so he was on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and he was saying, let's go to the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where there's less crowds, maybe I can get some rest. So let's see what happens. Let's continue on in the text. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So you see in the text there that they took Jesus just as he was. What that means is he didn't go back to get his bag packed. He was in the boat, like, let's go, we're in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. It says that there was other boats that were in that vicinity with them. That's the last we hear about it. We have no idea what happened with those other boats. And the reason why we don't know is it wasn't the point of the story. The point of the story is the disciples and Jesus in the boat with him. And then we see, as they're out there, that verse 37, a great windstorm arose. This word great, the root of that is our word mega. So that's where the word mega comes from. Mega, it was a great storm. It was a huge storm. In Matthew's account, he says it was like an earthquake, that it was like a seismic event, that it was a crazy rough storm. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains with these deep valleys, and the winds can start to come in after a long, hot day. And this storm was starting to erupt, as it was. And then the question is, how are these disciples going to respond to these waves that are breaking into the boat, to this great big massive storm that's before them? And the question I have for you is, what would you do if you were one of these disciples? Let me make it a little bit more personal. When the storms of your life are raging about you, what do you do? What do you do in your storms? You might say, well, I'm not in a storm right now. One's just around the corner. Maybe you're up on a mountaintop right now, while on the other side's a valley. And I don't say these things to create some sort of artificial fear. I just want to talk to you as a brother and sister in Christ, that the storms come in our life. And these storms are quite often God-ordained storms. Kent Hughes, he says this about the storms in our life. He says, without difficulties, without trials, without stresses, and even without failures, we would never grow to be what we should become. Storms then, therefore, are part of the process of spiritual growth. Jesus knew that this storm was going to be there. That's why he said, hey, why don't we go on to the other side of the sea? He knew what was in store for these disciples. He knew that he was going to have a lesson to teach them. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And why I share those two with you is to remind you that we try to establish our plans, but it's God that is establishing your steps. God is the one that is in control in your life. And when we have a growing then trust in him, that we'd be relying on him as he is directing our steps. Wonder what's going to happen with these disciples. You know, they were, for the most part, fishermen. They were used to being on the sea. They were used to being in a boat. But there's this storm is raging amongst them. How are they going to respond to the storm? Again, if you were a disciple, how would you respond to this storm? And you've had a few minutes to think about it. How are you responding to the storms in your life today? Would you be growing in your trust, growing in your rest in God? Rest in God as he directs your steps. The second lesson that we see from the text is not only relying on God as he directs your steps, but to rest in God. Rest in God's perfect peace. Recognizing that when we're trying to do things in our own strength, we're trusting in ourselves, and we're not going to have any peace whatsoever. We need to be looking to the God that is sovereign, the God that is on his throne, and that we would find true rest in him, in his perfect peace. Look at verse 38 through to 39. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I just love this piece of scripture. You know, it shows the full divinity and full humanity of Jesus Christ. We see that he is 100% man, 100% God. We see his humanity on display because he's tired and he's asleep at the back of the boat. And then we see his full divinity on display as he says, "Peace be still," to the wind and to the seas, and how he has control over that. You know, he's asleep. He's out cold. He's in the back of the boat on a cushion having a power nap. Have you ever had one of those power naps where, you know, a bomb could go off and nobody's going to be waking you? Like, you are out, you're KO'd, you're in a deep, peaceful sleep. Well, that's the kind of sleep that Jesus is in here. And he is resting. The storm is going and raging on around, and he's not waking up. Why? Because he is resting in God the Father's love. He is resting in his peace. He knows that he doesn't have to worry whatsoever. And these disciples, they haven't understood this about Jesus yet, but they're going to as they spend more and more days with him. You know, they just go to him and say, "We need to wake him up. We need to wake him up. Go wake him up. Jesus, don't you care? God, don't you care that we're perishing?" Side note, wouldn't it be a lot easier just to, you know, nudge him, you know, not shake him, say, "Hey, Jesus, got a little bit of a problem here. Maybe you can help out. We've seen some of these miracles you've been doing. Maybe you can help out with this situation and this storm." But they don't. They just assume right away that he doesn't care. And in their assumption that he doesn't care, now they're concerned and they're fearful of their own lives. And that's why he says, "Don't you care? Don't you care? You got to wake up. Don't you care?" And Lord, help us when we go to you the same way in our storms, that we're not just seeking him in prayer, but that we think that God isn't with us. We think that somehow God has left us, that he has forsaken us. Would we again remember the truth of who God is, and that we would be resting in his perfect peace? In our text, we see in verse 39, this wind and sea is raging about them. And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." Fully God, his full divinity, control over nature. What was a raging sea became a sea of glass. Just like that. I have a golden retriever at home. He gets to be a bit rambunctious at times. And he likes to jump around, likes to start playing, likes to start nipping, likes to start jumping around. But at some point in time, you have to tell him that's enough. And so I'm so thankful with him. I just have to say one word, and that's settle. And when I say settle like that, he stops. It's finished. And in much the same way, Jesus says to the wind and to the storm, settle. And it listens and it obeys because he is God. He says, peace, be still. The School of Biblical Counsel says this about peace. We should probably define what peace is. Peace is the state of trusting and resting in God in light of who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, and what he has commanded. Again, peace, the peace that you are seeking from God is the state of trusting and resting in him as you remember, as you rest in who he is, what he has done, what he has commanded, and what he has promised. And the only way for us to know that is to be a people of the book, that we'd be seeking him and his word all the time. We truly want to have peace, don't we? You want to have peace, don't you? You know what the opposite of peace is? Fear. Will we trust in God, rest in God, rest in his peace? You know, the Bible is filled with all types of references of peace in God, the peace that we can have. Here's a familiar one to many, I'm sure, Philippians 4:4-7, that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That passage, we're told to rejoice. Why? Because God's at hand. We're called not to be anxious. Why? Because God's at hand. We're called then to pray to him in thanksgiving, bringing our supplications, our requests to him, and as he is hearing our prayers, that we would be filled with a peace, not fear, that we'd be filled with a peace that goes beyond all understanding as he protects us in our minds and in our hearts in Christ Jesus. Would we find that kind of peace from him? Guard us, God. You know, you might be thinking, okay, I want to have that kind of peace. What kind of prayers can I pray to have that kind of peace? Because I'm done with being fearful in my life. We have on the screen here a prayer that you can pray. A prayer that you can pray for peace. Help me to walk in peace. Simple. Just pray that to God. Help me, God, to walk in peace. And then back that up with a reason why. Why? Because you are with me. And then you have scripture to back that up for how you know that he is with you. Isaiah 41:10 is a great one. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Loved ones, fear not, for God is with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Would you know without a doubt that God is with you? You don't have to fear. And then you can come to him in prayer, asking him to give you the peace that can only come from him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No matter the storm that you are in, would you be praying out to him, trusting, resting in his perfect peace? Rely on God. Rest in his perfect peace. And the third lesson that we see from the text is to reflect on who God is. We already looked at what it means to remember what God has done and who he is and what he has promised and what he has commanded. Would we be reflecting on that? Would we be considering who it is that God says he is? Look at verses 40 through 41. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We should get a definition of what faith is before we go any further. Faith is the kind of believing that flows out of abiding and leads to radical heart and life transformation. Again, faith is the kind of believing, that you have that flows out of abiding in Christ and leads then to radical heart and radical life transformation. Paul Tripp says that faith is such a deep belief in the presence and grace of God that I will do what he commands even when it doesn't make sense. And that's why Jesus says to his disciples, why are you filled with fear? Why are you still filled with unbelief? Why are you not abiding in my love? Is your heart and life radically changed? These questions were for the disciples, and in turn, they're questions for you in the storms in your life. Why are you filled with fear? Why are you filled with unbelief? Are you not abiding in Christ? Are you not abiding in his word? Would you turn to him? Is your life not radically changed? Is your heart not radically changed by his gospel, by his message? Have you forgotten that you are a creation, a new creation in Christ? How do you need to surrender to your storms today? Before I became a pastor, I was in construction, and I traveled across the country quite a bit by plane. And there was one time in particular, I was in the small plane, we were going to Labrador from Toronto, and I could see the storm coming in. And you could see it coming across the horizon. It was one of those summer storms, you know, where the lightning's smacking down, the dark clouds are coming in, and the pilot came on the PA and said, We don't know if we're going to be able to take off, but we're in queue. And so I'm like, all right. So I'm sitting there. I have a coworker with me. I'm sitting in the chair, and I'm just waiting. I'm like, please, Lord, let this leave. And we were the last plane to take off. I think we probably shouldn't have. Because that plane took off, and it was the roughest, most turbulent plane ride I have ever been on, and I'm seeing this lightning that's smacking down all around, the storms that are starting to come across, and I'm like, I just sat there, just like how you're sitting in your seat right now. My coworker, I could see the veins popping out of his arms. He was grasping. I'm sure that there's probably fingerprints on the armrests that were there. And he looks at me. He goes, "Aren't you afraid?" I'm like, "No, man. I got peace of the Lord. This plane goes down, I'm with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a good day." And he just couldn't understand it because he wasn't a believer. He didn't understand. He was just so filled with fear. And Jesus is the one that says, how is it that you need to surrender to him today? What fear is it that you're hanging on to? For some of you, it might be believing in him, putting your faith and trust in him for the very first time ever, that you would put to death your fears. God wants to bring you out of mega fear into mega faith. You see that in verse 41, he says that they were filled with great fear. Mega fear, no longer fearing their situation. Now they're fearing, who then is this Jesus Christ? They now have this fear of the Lord. Definition of fear of the Lord is simply this: awe of God. Would we have an awe of God as we no longer hang on to the fears of our life, but that we be fearing the Lord that has created the storm, that has created you, that loves you and cares for you? Would we fear the Lord? John MacArthur, he says this. He says, fear is the natural response for sinful human beings to exhibit whenever they're in the presence of God. These disciples, filled with this great fear, they start talking to each other. Who then is this? Who then is this? You see in the text again, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who then is this? And we need to ask this question to ourselves too, to remind each other as we're in the midst of our storms, or if we see someone else that's in a storm in their own life, that we would remind them who this Jesus is, that we would remind ourselves who God is in our life. The disciples, they didn't understand it at that point. But we have the full counsel of God's word. And we can see just exactly who then is that. Jesus tells us in the book of John, he actually says, here's seven things you should know about me. Here are seven things. He goes, I am the bread of life. You want to know who I am? I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says that I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul has this to say about Jesus. Who then is this? You want to hear what he has to say? This is who he is. Colossians 1:15-17, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You want to know who this is? This is who this Jesus is. He is the sovereign God that's over all. He is, as we heard with the kids' ministry, he's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. This is the one that we serve. You know, if we were just to look at this list that you see here, Jesus was sent from heaven. He is the bread of life. He was sent from God to rescue his people. He was brought to this world to live a life that you and I never could. And he is the light of the world. The light has come in to shine into the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. And he says that he is the door and he is the good shepherd, that those that hear his voice, that hear that they're a sinner in need of a savior, that they are the ones, as they repent and as they believe and as they turn to him, become a follower of his. Jesus Christ died on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt, but he didn't stay dead. He rose victoriously from the grave, having victory over sin and having victory over death. That's what we just celebrated a few weeks ago at Easter. And that's why he says that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever comes to him can have that new life in him. So loved ones, if you're here right now, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would implore you, why wouldn't you turn to him today? He is the one that cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to believe in him, to repent and believe, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, that God has raised him from the dead. Scripture says, then you would be saved. And then as you're saved, as you believe in him, we then become a believer, and we start walking as a follower of Christ, and we start walking his way, following his truth, having new life in him, recognizing that he is the true vine, and that when we're connected to the vine, that we're going to be bearing fruit for his glory. But if we're not connected to the vine, we're going to be cast off to the side. We're going to be a useless branch. You don't want to be a useless branch, do you? No. You need to be connected to the vine, recognizing who then is this? Mega fear or mega faith? The title said mega fear versus mega faith. It's not really a versus. It's a and. It's a mega faith and a mega fear of the Lord. Would that be true of us? So what do we do with this? Well, we talked already about how to pray for peace. Let's talk about praying for fear of the Lord. We go to the next slide there. This might be a good slide for you to take a phone out. This is where a pastor says, it's okay, take your phone out, take a picture of this so that you can have it and review it and pray over it. Again, we looked at help me to walk in peace because you are with me. But now we want to say, how is it that we can walk in faith? Well, we need to ask God to help us again. Help me to walk in faith because faith pleases you. Hebrews 1:11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, help me to walk in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because you are holy. So would you be praying this back to God, just like the seraphim, with the vision that Isaiah had, that he would sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah had this holiness vision of God. Would we too have that, be overwhelmed with this vision of who God is, that we would recognize his holiness, that we would then have a right view of who he is, that we'd be relying and resting and reflecting on the great God that calms our storms. There's another R word, you know, preachers like alliteration. Reminded. We need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. Why? Because we forget. We're like dumb sheep. It's a good thing we don't have a dumb shepherd. We have a good shepherd that cares for us and loves us. We start to trust in ourselves, and when we're trusting in ourselves, then that's when you're going to find that your fears are going to start getting greater. We need to ask again the question that the disciples asked, who then is this? The problem, loved ones, is quite often we have too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of God. Would we flip that around and have a greater view of who God is and a right view of who we are in the midst of a holy God? Rely, rest, reflect, remind. You want another R word? Repeat. Come back to it again and again and again and again. My sleepless night that I told you about when I first started this morning, my wife got up. She saw the bags under my eyes. She saw that I didn't sleep too well. And she asked what was going on. What was the struggle? And can I just say, I'm so thankful to have an accountability partner that can call me out when I don't have right thinking. And she brought me to the Word. She brought me into the Psalms to look at who God is and what he has done and what he has commanded and what he has promised, and brought me back to the truth of Scripture. And all I can say is that it was like scales were starting to come off my eyes. I'm like, okay, yeah, I can see this. And she's like, what are you doing today? Well, that was Wednesday. Wednesday's sermon writing day. So no big surprise that I didn't sleep Tuesday night. I said, well, I got to get this sermon writ. And she said, not right now. You need to go for a walk. You and the Lord. And so I went for a good 45-minute walk, put some worship music on, basked in his holiness and his presence. And as I started walking in nature, it was amazing, right? Like, have you ever walked in nature and you see his creation, and then all of a sudden the big problems that we think we have start to diminish, and we start to have this greater view of who God is? Like, I was in tears. I was seeing his creation. I was seeing his birds. I was seeing all these things, and then I was reminded, what I was up about last night, I have no control over. But he does. And so I turned my heart then to him. And I got home, and my wife, she had a big smile on her face. She goes, how was the walk? I said, it's just what God ordered. Thank you so much for that. And I want to just leave you with this final encouragement. If you don't have Scripture written around your house, I would encourage you to do this. Because my wife, she likes to leave Scripture cards here and there, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, in the car, under the visor. I'm always surprised. I'm finding Scripture in different places. Well, there was one card that was just above our kitchen sink, and I went to get a glass of water, and I think we have the card. If you put it on the screen, might be a photo of it. This is from Isaiah 26, verse 4 to 3. It was such an encouragement for me after that wrestle through the storm, and I want to leave this with you too. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Loved ones, I need your attention right now. God is in control of all circumstances in your life. You have a chance to respond to him in fear or faith. Would you be resting in his promises, trusting that he is good? Would you remember that he is with you? And would you be relying on him at all times? Would you then reflect on who he is and maybe invite some other people into your struggle and into your storm? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you again for your goodness. Apart from you, as is said in John 15, we can't do anything. And so I pray for these gospel seeds that have been planted and watered within the hearts of your people here today. I pray that you would get growth. I pray, Lord, for help from you in the various storms that people are struggling in and through and with, and that you would remind them again that you are sovereign, that you are good, that you are in control. God, would you help us as we live out the rest of this day, looking for opportunities to come along brothers and sisters in faith that are maybe struggling, and that we would remind them again of these same truths, some of these prayer cards, would we be praying them for ourselves and with others? God, would you help us? We need you so desperately. Can't do this in our own. In Jesus' name, amen.